Glad that you're here with us today. Today is the second Sunday of our sermon series called Because He Lives. And so we're looking at life on the other side of Easter, what it means to be those followers of Jesus who understand the dynamic of serving a risen Savior, if you will. Not a dead God, not dead orthodoxy, as sometimes is often said, but Jesus is alive. And so that's the issue we've been looking at in terms of how does that affect us? How does that change us? Today, I want us to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. You can flip on your device, whichever version you're reading, or you can look in the Bible in front of you. It is page 939 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And I'll be reading just a slightly different version, pretty much the same, just slightly different. But you want to keep that open, too, so you can reference it as we move along this morning. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Again, that's page 939 in that Pew Bible in front of you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing this letter, obviously, to the Romans. And Rome at the time was a large city. Anybody want to guess, venture a guess at how big Rome might have been in Paul's day and age? Anyone? Million? Yeah, you're pretty close. It's probably between 1 and 1.5 million. So in that day and age, that's a pretty big city. And as you can imagine, it was fairly crowded city, not spread out all over the place because of transportation and those kinds of issues, but a busy metropolis, center of the Roman Empire, really, right, of course. Unemployment, housing shortages, all those kinds of things, poverty, and yet all the lure of the city life and the failing of, this is what historians tell us, the failing of rural economics was driving people to the city. That's never changed. That's a dynamic all over the world, and sociologists will tell us that nowadays, I think it's something like 70% of people live in cities, and it's going to be even higher over the next couple of decades. It's really astonishing. And it was from this place in that first century that the Church of Rome grew great and powerful and also, of course, corrupt as well. And apparently, in Paul's days, there were Christians in Rome, primarily made up, I'm assuming, of those who were Jewish nationals, but also probably those who converted to Judaism. But then along the way, somehow they heard the gospel message and began to follow the teachings of Christ. So it's early days for the church. And Paul says down in verse 11 and 12, we didn't read this, but he said this. He said, I long to see them. So he's longing to be there. He's writing them this letter. He longs to be there with them. To impart, this is what he says in verse 11 and 12. To impart some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So this is in his introduction. He wants to go to Rome and visit these people. As I said, Rome was an important city, and with a presumably large group of Christians, they would be likely fairly, you might use this word, unlearned, or hadn't learned much yet about the Christian faith and all its teaching. And so there were strange things that were happening and surfacing and people trying to figure out this new faith that they're just stepping into. But it's a really, really important city. And therefore, Paul, the missionary, wanted to get there. He's mission-minded. And the importance of getting to a city like this, a global city at the time, to share the gospel so that it could spread out from this place. And it was part of God's plan, I believe, to get Paul there to expand the boundaries of this new young church. That's why a place like Mexico City is so important for the gospel. There are millions and millions of people who live here from other places, literally. And to get the gospel into this city and see it potentially spread out to the world from this place excites me a great deal. And that's one of the reasons why we came down here and why we're here and why we think this church is so important. But this was something that Paul, this mission-mindedness, that Paul had become passionate about after his experience on the Damascus Road. His experience with, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, his experience with, or you could say this, his direct encounter with the risen Christ. It changed him from a hater, from a persecutor of these young followers of Jesus to one who became the greatest, potentially or arguably, the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Changed him like that. Changed him. Paul begins this letter, as he usually does, most of his letters, with some kind of a greeting, you know. You do this when you write letters, or if you don't write letters, or maybe emails, I don't know, maybe we've gotten away from this, but, you know, hi, how are you, what's up, how are you, I am fine. Did you ever learn to do that when you were a child? That's how you start a letter. How are you, I am fine. But we do greetings. I've come to realize that text messaging, WhatsApp, text message, whatever, is a little different here than it was in Canada. So it's a cultural thing, and I had to learn it. But there are people, I call them rapid fire texters. You'll get like six. You know, you get one that's like, hey, how you doing? You know, hope you're having a good day. And then you wait, and it says on the top, typing. There's no sense replying because there's more coming. It's coming yet. You know, as any of you one of those people? Max. But you know it's coming because it's really important in this culture, it seems, to kind of, you know, open it up with, hey, how are you? I hope you're having a good afternoon. Good morning, Barry. And I'm not entirely sure. Well, I have a suspicion as to why this is. I think, I can't speak for the States, but Canada, we have the highest data rates in the world. Text messaging never used to be cheap at all. It was like you paid like cents per text, you know. So you didn't waste words like, hey, how you doing, Max? It was like, Max, when are you going to, you know, when are we going to get together for coffee? No, you know, great greetings at the front. We don't do that. Like, when are you coming home for supper? No, hi, honey, it's me. I'm on my way home. Is supper ready? Like, that'd be the second text. I'd just be like, I'm coming home for supper. That's it. That's it. You can tell a lot through a greeting, though, can't you? You really, really can. You know, like, hey, great to see you. How long can you stay? Or, great to see you. When are you leaving? Or, good to see you. What's it been, 2 months? It seems like just yesterday. Or, how's this one? You ever use this one? Hey, thanks for dropping by. I'm sorry we're so busy this week. You can tell a lot from a greeting. Paul has a greeting here for the Romans in which he outlines a great deal of literally what's to come in his letter. He speaks of his authority as an apostle. That'll come up later. The writings of the prophets, that's a big deal. Who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, the work of the Holy Spirit, the message to the Gentiles, justification by faith, the doctrine of the Trinity. It's all in these verses, and you could preach it and teach it, all of it. But all of this hinges on our subject matter, the resurrection. The resurrection. Through the prophets, the scriptures, Son of David, all of these human conventions, if you will, although they are divinely inspired, they're critical issues. Critical issues. But if you take those, I'll just use this word, proofs, that who Jesus is and what he's about to do and what he can do. And then you tack on, he was declared and appointed in power. Resurrection power, to be the powerful Son of God. Now, this word here, I don't do this very often, but this is my limited Greek coming through, but this word here, power, is dunamis, or dynamo. Does anybody know what we get from dynamo? Dynamite. Yeah, that's the power word here. It's a powerful, powerful word. It's like this explosion. It's got real power. Paul goes on in Ephesians later to talk about this same dynamite power is in you. You, when you are receive the Spirit. That same power. God just What's going on here is this, with Paul saying, in power, powerful son, resurrection power, using this word here. Here's what's happening. God just blew up the paradigm of how we see him now. How we relate to him, understand him, know him. He dropped a bomb on us when he resurrected his son. Nothing is left untouched by that bomb. If you are in the radius of this bomb, if you will, if you are following Jesus Christ, the blast radius from this event changes everything. You can't get away from it. Declared the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul says, essentially what he's saying here is these other things are really important. Now, this is the seal. This is the stamp. It's done. And everything that follows or flows from that place, this is God's Son, powerful Son, Paul says. He lives. I know it. I saw him. And now that we have established that, let's understand together what all that's going to come next that I'm going to write to you these next 16 chapters flow out from that place. And he launches into this great and awesome letter on the foundation of God's miraculous dynamite power. Jesus lives. So what I'm about to say, Paul is saying essentially, you need to pay attention to because it really matters. This is how this matters. Again, you can't encounter the risen Savior, the risen Christ, and not be changed by that power. Now, today I want us to focus on one word that is repeated three times in these verses, and you might have seen it already. It's the word called. Called. It's a tremendously important argument that Paul is about to make about calling and how it's because of the resurrection. Paul here is teaching that because of the resurrection, that proves that Jesus is the powerful Son of God, Messiah, because we are called to be saints also, and that because of the resurrection saving power, the mercy of God that gets poured out on us, we talked about that last week, the cross brings mercy to us. We, all of us, as saints, as called out ones, also have a calling like Paul did, okay? Now, I need to just take a little moment to step aside and talk about saints, because I'm sure there is some baggage in this room and in the church in regards to this word saints, because as we well know, there are people who, you know, we refer to as, you know, saint this and that, who get referred to that way. But essentially, you just need to understand this, okay? You are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint in the sense that it's being used here. Set apart for God and his kingdom. All of us who are part of the family of God through the saving work of Christ are saints. And here, remember this part. This is a good explanation that I read. His holy ones for his holy purposes. And that's what it means here in regards to saints. So it is this group that Paul addresses, those who are called saints. Now, I want to bring this back around at the end and talk about it because it's possible that there are someone in this room today who doesn't potentially see themselves as saints, or they haven't, you know, chosen to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and they're wondering about it, what it all means, and that's totally fine. You're going to get something out of this today. So don't shut me off just because I'm kind of categorizing one group of people versus another. There's nothing versus here at all. So Paul's about to address this group called saints. So the calling or the God's power at work here is effective, or it has an effect. We become saints because we become part of the family of God. And there's more effect or effects, or you might even use the word consequences, that are coming, and we'll look at that in a moment. So what is this calling all about? Well, for Paul, this is the effect. This is what happened for Paul. It moved him from an enthusiastic persecutor of these Christ followers. Remember, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Enthusiastic persecutor to a staunch supporter of the cause. Okay, that was the effect. Enthusiastic persecutor, let's kill me some Christians. Okay, that was Saul of Tarsus. That's what his name was. To a staunch supporter, I got to go tell them about Jesus. That was the effect. If you remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and a highly educated Pharisee. He came out of one of the highest ranked, if you can use this language, you know, rabbinical schools for rabbis that there was at the time. He had a tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament, probably had large portions of it memorized, a lot of it. He was, to his own admission, he called himself this, a zealous Jew, and he zealously persecuted those who spoke or went against Judaism, and he would have seen, and all of them saw Christianity as going against Judaism. These were the Christ ones, the little Christ, the little Jesuses, the Christians, the one who became known as Christians. If you remember in the early parts of Acts, there's a follower of Jesus named Stephen who was stoned, killed. And if you remember, it is Saul of Tarsus, the very same Paul, who's standing there sort of giving, you know, them the right to do this, and they're laying cloaks at his feet. That's who Paul was. So when Paul runs into Jesus, the resurrected Christ, one day on the way to Damascus to go and, you know, round up some more Jews and bring them back to prison, this bright cloud opens up, he gets engulfed by it, and he loses his eyesight because of it, but he heard and met and ran into the very, very one he was persecuting. Remember the words Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that point forward, he understood the fact of his calling. I think it's likely that we got very, very little of the conversation he had with Jesus. And Jesus himself gave Paul a mission to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That was his mission. Later in the book of Acts, after he, you know, gets his eyesight back, it says this: he did not choose it himself. He was divinely set apart to be my chosen instrument among the Gentiles. Those are the words of God to Ananias. My chosen instrument among the Gentiles. I've chosen him. I've set him apart. So that was Paul's calling, and he outlines it for us in these verses. But it doesn't end there. He makes a strong case here for something else. He makes a strong case for the fact that those Christians who were in Rome as well were also called ones. Also. So here's Paul, the teacher, the deep thinker. That's where he kind of takes over and he creates an argument here that outlines or kind of develops this way. Not that difficult to follow. Paul was called and it had a radical effect on him, right? Powerful. Set him on a new path. If you are in this place, this is the second part of his argument. If you are in this place, if you are a follower of Jesus, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, then your call was also effectual, or it has an effect on you. That is, you have been changed, okay? And remember we talked about saints? The change is this: you are joined with all the other saints in Jesus Christ. So your call, my call, has an effect as well. That's the effect. Sainthood. Paul's call, okay, so Paul's call changed. We're called changed. Paul's call gave him a mission, set him on a path. And our calling gives us a mission as well. Now, obviously, and, you know, maybe this hardly needs to be said, like, not exactly the same as Paul necessarily, so not the same in essence, but the same in effect. It's kingdom participation. It's a kingdom call. So let's talk about Paul's call, the illustration of his life, and understand a little bit what we can learn about our own, okay? The calling and what it means. First of all, and this outlines in your bulletin if you want to write this down, we are, first of all, called to believe a message. Paul makes it clear that the same message that he heard and that he is now bringing to first the Jews and then the Gentiles is a timeless message. Okay, it's a message of power. The message or the good news is this, and you've probably heard lines like this before. Jesus, who is the Son of God, came to seek and save the lost. And by faith in him, we can be justified. So justified by our faith. Just, we can be, you know, saints aligned with Jesus because of faith. And we are declared righteous in God's eyes. That's the good news. It'll always be the good news because there will always be us who need to hear that good news and need saving. Saving's a tough word these days. Because if you, you know, we had this conversation in our small group last week. If you say to someone, well, you really need to be saved, they might look at you and go, well, saved from what? Like, right? And it's not all that palatable to go, well, you know, you're a sinner. You need to be saved from your sins. Don't you get it? It's like, well, no, I like my life, you know. Saved from what? Got everything I need. So it's tough sometimes to have this conversation in regards to, you know, what this really means. And I think that, and it's, we kind of landed on this in our small group as well, but I think there's a, you know, there's an example here in our text as well. Tell your story. Paul tells his story. I was once this, and now I am this. I've been changed completely. Here's where I would be without Jesus, or wouldn't be. Tell your story. Talk about the power of salvation. And I think that's critically important. And at one, you know, we'll get to the place where it's, you know, I can't save myself. And that's really, really important. But I think it's important to tell your story. So if we have been called, if God has chosen to set us apart, to save us, then it begins or begins with the message of truth. That sets us free. We've been called to believe a message, to be set free. And that's the central theme of the gospel, is it not? Good news, freedom, freedom from, you know, this is part of it, freedom from the punishment from our sins, freedom from religious legalism, freedom from death, and probably more important than any of these, maybe, is the freedom and the ability. And this is the part we ought to land on a little more often. The freedom and the ability to become all that God wants and desires you or I to be. We should talk about that one more. For His glory, not for our glory. You're released from that. And that's, I think, a huge part of the salvation message that maybe we don't talk about quite enough. So, we are called to believe a message, but Paul moves this argument over towards them, and it also applies to us, because all of this does. Called to obedience to a master. That's your second point. Called to obedience to a master. And obedience comes through faith. You are called to, and it says it in verse 5, to believe the message and then to be obedient to a master. The freedom you find in Christ is not a freedom to live as you please. Probably a problem back then when Paul was speaking to these Romans. You're not free to participate in all of the crazy things Romans do. The crazy things that go on in this city. You're not free to do that. We have this same problem right here in our world, in churches around the globe, and probably even in this church, where people understand this freedom thing in kind of a wrong way. I get to do whatever I want. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So there still are rules. When you use the language of freedom in the church and obedience in the same sentence, people often get confused because those two things kind of like war with one another in their own heads. How does that work? How does that work? There's that old, it often sounds like someone's trying to impose constraints on me and a burden, and it's not really freedom. Come on, let's be honest. There's that old saying, that old adage, you can't sing like an angel in the choir on Sunday and live like a devil all week and expect God to bless you. Or worse yet, maybe even expect to get to heaven. Obedience is what we've been called to, but the key here is real and living faith. So faith is tied intrinsically to this, and it's faith in a powerful, living Jesus. Not a wonderful set of principles that has, you know, not just a book that is old, outdated. No, it's the faith in the real and living Christ. I could write you a letter. I could write my wife a letter and say, you know, if I'm 1,000 miles away and say, I'm going to do this for you. But I'm not there. It's essentially like I'm dead. But if I'm there and I say, I'm going to do this for you, she can expect that I will take out the garbage, wash the dishes. What else is on that list? No. It's presence, right? And that's why faith in the living and resurrected Christ is different. changes the story. He makes it possible, and he enables, and he empowers us to be obedient. And it isn't a burden, because he lives and brings life with him. Again, it's not a dead God we serve. Another place, Paul talks about this, and he uses the language bond servant, or essentially slave for life. And he says that's what he is for Jesus. And this language of slavery in this day and age was probably hard to read because it was such a big part of the Roman kingdom, like millions and millions of people enslaved, kept under the law, a little better than animals, really. But this was a different kind of servant, a servant who loves and one who serves out of love. And this love keeps us focused on what we ought to be focused on, the eternal and not the temporal, the cause, what we are called to. We love and we serve not because we are trying to make this world a better place and make it a better place for all kinds of people and the downtrodden and the poor, the diseased, the those who are in prison, all of those kinds of things Jesus said were part of the mission. But there's a balance here. We have an eternal home and something we're longing for people to experience. And that's part of the cause. And the third thing here this morning then is this: we are called to belong to a cause. There are many in our community who are loved by God, maybe not loved by us yet, and we don't see it. And there are many that are loved by God and one day will be called as saints, but they don't know it yet either. I often hear people say something along these lines, like, wouldn't it be great if so-and-so would come to church? Wouldn't it be great if, picture a face? And I often say it myself, and I know what I'm expressing, but at the same time, it's not the issue. Church is not the issue. It really doesn't matter if any of those people ever come to this church. It doesn't. Do you ever have trouble with your fingers and thumbs and when you type on your phone or on your computer, different words come up? And sometimes you have to put that little asterisk thing and start over and go, sorry, I meant something else. Or your computer has spell check and you have to fix it. Just the other day, someone was trying to type something to me in a message and said, and wanted to say, sure thing, in response to a question I had. Instead, they replied, sure, tubby. And I went, maybe that's appropriate. I don't know. Never had that nickname before, but now that it's out there in public. One of the things that happens to me when I'm typing on my computer and maybe it's a sermon or a letter or something, I often, my fingers don't work quite right, and I get the word church mixed up with crutch. Get the R in the wrong place, and it comes up with that little red line. I'm like, I did it again. And every time I do that, it makes me think of what I think church is. Do I really get it? Am I really getting it? Most of us are guilty of that, church being a crutch that we lean on for support, something to fall back on in a time of crisis or need. Church is my insurance policy. But the cause is not to fill up the pews. The cause is to fill up heaven with disciples of Jesus. That's the cause. So it doesn't matter if the whole community were to come to church. What matters is if they first believe a message, then become obedient to a master, and then get on board with the cause, the mission. So quite a few years ago, so before I went off to school to become a pastor, I was driving home from an event at our church, and I'm not trying to make this sound super spiritual, but we were volunteering lots in the church, music, children's ministry, youth ministry. We were doing lots of stuff. Felt like we were making a difference. And then driving home by myself one night, and God spoke to me. Now, we use that language, and I don't even know if I can really describe it. Sometimes it's internal, like we get this sense, or sometimes people do have visions and dreams, and God's given me dreams before, but I can remember the exact place on the road, the exact house I was next to, the exact moment, And like I heard something and I looked to my right and it was like the heavens opened up and God said a couple of short words to me that I heard, physically heard. And from that moment forward, I knew that my calling in life had changed and that God wanted me to change everything and vocationally, you know, change my vocation, go to school, become a pastor, and serve him with the rest of my life that way. I went home and told Jerry, and she was, I kind of wish it would have been God that spoke to Jerry first. That might have made, because that's big, right? That's pretty big. But that's my calling, and not every one of us will have that. I wouldn't have expected it, but I probably needed it, because I wouldn't have done it otherwise. But we all have a calling. It all works together. So my calling is to preach the good news, to share the gospel, to be a pastor, a shepherd, lead people to Jesus, show them Jesus through my actions, character. Probably don't do that well all the time. But we do this together. This is something we do together. It's essentially, I could say, I need your help. Paul says later in Romans 10, he said, how can they call on him unless someone tells them? That's the calling for all of us, worked out in a different way for all of us, of course, because we're all so different. But that's it. That's the calling. Tell them. That's it. The resurrection changes everything, and it changes us, and it sends us out on mission. You can't live on the other side of the cross as a follower of Jesus and say, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. It's absurd, really. Sometimes I find myself in conversations with people who follow Christ. They come to my office or whatever, or go for coffee. They will talk about feeling like they are not sure where they fit in, what value they have, what purpose, what meaning, etc. I get it. Life is confusing and hard sometimes. And I feel like sometimes those, some of those concepts have creeped in from, you know, from pop culture and media. But I really believe that if followers of Christ could more fully understand and get a handle on what it is that God has really done and the power of the resurrection, it's recreation. It's not adjustment. It's recreation in the resurrection and what effectually happens to us, how it affects us. Gives each of us a calling for his glory. Doesn't that sound like a life worth living and with meaning and with purpose and joy and value? To know that? Now, I get it. Come on. I have this happen. I get bad days. I get understanding, you know, people who have, you know, mental illness. I get all of that stuff. It's real. It's difficult. There's sin in the world. But to have and hold on to that bit of knowledge, to understand where you fit, that you are called, it changes things, I think. It becomes, I would call it an anchor, or maybe, I mean, do you understand the concept of magnetic north? It's like a compass goes there, you know? It's like having knowledge of where your magnetic north is, how to get you back in line, us, when we get off course. And I truly think that those who have not yet found Jesus would see something in us that would be more attractive than perhaps what it is now. It's not just about what some people may think. It's the, you know, pointing a finger of condemnation. You sinner, you need Jesus. I mean, it's like, let's talk about how fulfilling of a life this can be when you know what it is that you are called to. If you're here this morning, you're not sure about this Jesus stuff, this is the message for you. You need to know that he knows about you. He knows how you're made. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your passions. And he is calling you and wants you to know that there is so much more to this life when all of those things get in alignment. It's amazing. I want to talk about some homework. It's not, you don't have to, like, you can write me a report if you want. I won't grade it. Spend some time this week giving thanks to the living and resurrected Christ that he has, in his power, made you holy. That's important. Because sometimes we don't feel that way. And we do sin. And we are guilty of stuff that we shouldn't be doing. But seek his forgiveness and then say, thank you that I am a saint. Understand who you are in Christ. That might be enough for the week. But I would say there's a next step for us. And so, this may be obvious for some of you, but not so obvious for others. Ask him to direct you then to the ones around you that really need to hear about your relationship with him. Not ones you need to preach at. Your story. And some of you are like, if thinking about that makes you sweat, like it's like, nope, not going to do it. That's okay. The third thing is ask him to give you the courage to do that. To be someone who in loving obedience is willing to share the reality of what God's done in you, how his resurrection power has changed you, and ask him to help you to be humble and gentle and kind and caring. So first of all, give thanks that you are made holy. Ask him to lead you to people around you who need to hear your story. Then ask him to give you the courage. And all this stuff is possible because we serve a living God, a resurrected Christ. We are called to believe a message. We are called to be obedient to a master. And we are called to belong to a cause.